arranged here.
The Lord is good, and I'm so thankful we know the Lord. You know, wow, one of these days we're going to see him. We're going to stand before him, and what a day that will be. The only thing that will matter is what we've done for the Lord, and is our heart right with him. That's all that will matter at that moment when we stand before God. I'm going to pray here before we begin. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privileges that you give us, Lord. Oh, the blessings, Lord, as your children. Oh, Lord, the inheritance, oh, Lord. Things that you've prepared for them that love you, God. Lord, we just pray that you would be here, Lord. That you'd guide, direct, that you'd talk to every heart, Lord. Oh, God, I ask that you'd use me, Lord. Oh, God, I be but dust, but, Lord, you have given us the Holy Ghost. And I thank you, O Lord, for that spirit that you put in us to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, to make us ready for that great and terrible day of the Lord. God, I pray that your spirit would move here, Lord Jesus. I pray, O Lord, that you would convict our hearts, that you would talk to us, Lord. I just pray, O Lord, if there be any who have not yet received the gift of the Holy Ghost, Lord, that, O Lord, they would reach out in faith. Here tonight, Lord, O God, wherever they are, God, I pray that you would talk to their hearts. Oh, Lord, I pray, oh, Lord, that your spirit would come upon them like never before, the fullness of the Holy Ghost. We do thank you, Lord. We do praise you, God. We exalt thy name, Lord. Oh, God, we know that you are with us, Lord, and there is none like unto thee. Thou art the high and mighty one that inhabits eternity. And, Lord, we thank you, oh, God. Oh, Lord, we thank you. You've made a way for us, oh, God, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I know it was actually last week the Lord started laying all of this on me, and it's just kind of amazing sometimes how the Lord directs it all. He knows one day from the next and what each week and day in the future will be like, and I'm so glad that he puts it all together. He surely does. He's so good to us. We're so privileged to know him. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to go to Mark 16, and we're going to continue with these signs shall follow them that believe. And I believe the last 2 weeks we talked about the deliverance of evil spirits coming forth in the name of Jesus Christ being cast out, and the declarative statement that these signs shall follow them. But let's go there again. Mark 16, and we're going to, we'll start with the 16th verse just to have a running start, I guess. And then we'll continue here. The Lord's help with his ability. Amen. Okay. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Praise the Lord. And as we've been saying, these were some of the Lord's final words, perhaps his final words. I'm not sure. It varies a little bit. And if we get into Acts, the first chapter, a little bit tonight, we'll read more of his final words. But here we have some very positive declarative statements in the future tense. These signs shall follow them that believe. And, you know, last week I did mention that word shall. It's very positive. It means an obligation or must. It shows something that's inevitable, something that could be an order, a promise, a requirement, an obligation, something that will take place or exist in the future. But it's positive. It's affirmative. It's something that we can believe. It's something that should happen because the Lord said it should. If we are believers, if we are following the Lord, if we've been filled with the Holy Ghost, then these signs should follow us. And, of course, being filled with the Holy Ghost does pertain to speaking with new tongues. But anyway, last week we did talk about casting out devils. And again, wow. You know what? I'm sure there are as many devils in this world today as there were when Jesus walked this world. And, you know, the society covers them up and calls them by other names. People take drugs and cover up symptoms. But you know what? There's devils nonetheless. They are just as real as before. And just because symptoms cover them up doesn't mean that they're not there. And wow, they need to be cast out. There needs to be deliverance. There needs to be people that are set free by the blood of Jesus through the name of Jesus Christ. It's something that should follow them that believe. Amen. Okay, now, with the Lord's help, we're going to talk about the next aspect. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall speak with new tongues. You know, years ago, it's actually 40 years ago about, from what I can calculate here, there was a book that came out. It was called They Speak with Other Tongues, and it was written by a reporter. His name was John Sherrill, and it was quite interesting. He just was curious about the movement of speaking with other tongues, and he was an investigative reporter and writing for a publication, and he decided to just go out and find people that spoke with other tongues and investigate. He was very skeptical from the start. He just thought it was, you know, something crazy. And anyway, he just took it upon himself to do that. And wouldn't you know it, as he got into it and found people that were genuinely filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues, he became more and more convinced that it was genuine, that it was real, that there was something to it. And his little book, it's quite a story. It just unfolds, and gradually he's a believer, and he knows what it is, that it's true, that it does happen. And it's just a really good book. And actually, I did a persuasive speech on it when I was taking a course in speech back in my college days. And it really was a good book to give a speech on, I must say. The Lord blessed it. But anyway, I think the Lord has still used that book, because from what I've heard is that it has caused many also to look into to speaking in other tongues, as the Bible declares. And many have therefore received the gift of the Holy Ghost because of that book. So the Lord blessed that writing, and I just love it. You know, if people get close to the Lord, you know, they might be skeptics at first, they might not know, but you know, you just do a little investigating, the Lord will prove himself. He's so good. He will prove himself. If you've got a mind to learn and to find out, if you have a hunger for and a thirst for truth, the Lord can fill it. He really can. It's so precious. Well, praise the Lord. We live in a time when I believe it's been considered a restoration in some senses. I truly believe that all through the ages, people have spoken with other tongues. I really, that is my conviction. I know it wasn't always out there, wasn't always talked about so much, but I truly believe that it's never been hidden or something that was not done. I just believe God's people, when they pray, you get in the Spirit, you get close to the Lord, you get crying out, you speak with other tongues. There are times you're overwhelmed, and what do? You speak with other tongues. You get worshiping the Lord, you're going to speak with other tongues. You really will. You really give it to the Lord. So praise the Lord. I believe God's people have always spoken with other tongues, but it was more so I suppose, if you want to say popularity, more so in the 20th century. And there was a story from the very last portion of the 19th century, and there were a group of people that they were attending a Bible school. It was Bethel Bible College. It was in Topeka, Kansas, and they were reading their Bibles. Wonderful things happen when we read the Bibles. You know, you realize a lot of times people don't seem to know the Bible very well. I think they maybe just read a little bit of it here and a little bit of it there and whatever. They don't really know the Bible. But when you get really studying it, when you have that hunger and thirst for righteousness and you pour into the Scripture, you're going to find out all kinds of things. And so here were some people. They were thirsting after God. They were hungry. And they begin to read a book of Acts and realized, wow, it talks about the gift of the Holy Ghost. It talks about people being filled with the Holy Ghost, and they were just reading it and pondering it and not knowing what to think. But anyway, they went on a fast. It was just way in the last part of that 19th century, and they went on a fast, and they began to pray earnestly for a great outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And wow, it was a beautiful thing. They consisted of ministers and Christian workers that were attendants there at Bethel Bible College or associated with it. And, you know, the Lord was faithful. And it so happened on the first day of the new year, the beginning of the 20th century, that God poured out his Spirit upon them. And all at once, it was in the early morning hours that these people began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Ghost came into their hearts. And praise the Lord. And it was the start of a revival, a beautiful revival. And it spread to many other places. It spread to Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. It spread to Texas and spread to other parts of the world. And it was a beautiful thing. And you know, movements came out of it. The Pentecostal movement came out of it and others like that. But anyway, it was like, again, people were praying for the gift of the Holy Ghost. They were pouring out their heart in a different way than before and expecting to receive it. And so it was a start of a great revival. And the scripture talks about a restoration. If we turn to James, the 5th chapter and the 7th verse, there's a beautiful verse here I'd like to share. James 5 and verse 7. Verse 7 reads, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." So this is talking about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, be patient for the coming of the Lord. You know, the early believers, they were watching and waiting for the Lord to return. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner. And they were expecting him to return. They wanted him to return. Can you imagine? If you saw him go, you sure would want him to come back. But anyway, he didn't come back in that period. But here, James wrote that we should be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. He's going to come when it's time. When it's the right season, the Lord will again return. And here he says, this is why he's waiting. It says the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth. God's waiting. He's waiting for the last person to come to him, the last one who's going to receive salvation, the very last one to come to him. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. And here it says he hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. We know that in the scripture when it talks about rain, it's talking about the Holy Ghost. And there's some other really beautiful scriptures. If we would go to the Old Testament now. Let's turn to Zechariah, the 10th chapter. Zechariah 10. Okay, Zechariah 10, the first verse. It says, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain." Ask, it says, "ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field." See, there were two times that it rained in Israel. There was the early and the latter rains. And, of course, the early rains would be essential for getting the germination process started in the fields. And then the latter rain would help the crop to harvest, to ripen, to be ready for the harvest. So there were those two times in the natural. And in the spiritual, too, I believe there are definitely two times of latter and early rain. So here in Zechariah 10, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field." It's talking about spiritually asking for that rain of God's Spirit in the time of the latter rain. And then let's also turn to Hosea, the 6th chapter. This is so beautiful. It's amazing what's in this Bible. It is so full of wonderful words. It really is. But here's Hosea, the 6th chapter, and let's start with the first verse. "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight." There's a spiritual resurrection. And then verse 3, it says, then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain. As the rain. He's going to come as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. This is the Lord coming back in a spiritual sense, filling his people with that promised gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Okay, of course Jesus spoke of the Holy Ghost, of the latter rain of his Spirit. And let's also then now go to John, the 7th chapter. John 7. And we'll start with the 37th verse here. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So here he's referring to rivers of living water. And then verse 39 explains, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He had not been yet received up into heaven. So the Holy Ghost was not given. We know that on the cross, Jesus gave up the ghost, that spirit that was inside of him. But he gave it up so that we could receive it. Later he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And he was breathing on them and bearing forth that which would come on the day of Pentecost. So here it says, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So here he said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I think this is so precious. Notice in the 37th verse it says, if any man thirst. You know what? I think a lot of times people just don't thirst enough for spiritual things. You know, you might get hot and thirsty on a hot day and drink a beverage, but there is a spiritual thirst that we must acquire. We have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus said, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. But if there isn't that hunger and thirst, how can you be filled? There has to be something that you draw from that makes you want that spiritual water. Some people just don't seem to have a thirst spiritually. And some people just get a little bit and they're satisfied and don't realize, hey, there's way, way more if I would just be really thirsty and ask the Lord. Praise the Lord. But there is a thirst. Let's also go back to Isaiah, the 44th chapter. Isaiah 44. And let's start with the very, very first verse. Read a few here. It says, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. And look at verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Wow, what a beautiful promise. He's saying back here in the book of Isaiah, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. You know, you can't get too much of God. There's so much of God, if you just keep on crying out for him, he'll give you more. We never are going to reach our limit. We always should want more and more of Jesus, more and more blessings, more to be like him. So here's this promise that he would pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, even floods, much, much water upon dry ground. And really, we live in a world, it's you know, wow, it's easy to get dry and thirsty. You know, spiritually I'm speaking of, you know, there's so much that can saturate your soul and try to tear you down and wear you out. And it's easy to get in that place where you need more of God. You realize that, oh, God, I've just got to have more of your spirit. My soul is thirsty. I need more of you. And when we truly realize that and cry out, then he said, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon that dry ground, that dry, parched ground. Oh, how we need the Lord. Oh, how we need his spirit. That is for sure. Amen. Let's go back to the New Testament. Let's go back to John, the fourth chapter. There's such a beautiful story. And of course, it's familiar, I do believe, to us. But it sure does relate. So here in John, the fourth chapter, we know we have this story that Jesus was passing through Samaria. And of course, we know that Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom, Israel, after it was split. And then in 722 BC, it fell to the Assyrians, and this whole land became known as Samaria. Well, normally, the Jewish people would not walk through Samaria. They would go around the Jordan River to the other side, just to avoid passing into Samaria, because they didn't like the Samaritans. The Samaritans were a mix. They were part Jewish and something else, and you know, that made them dogs to the Jewish people, and they just couldn't bear them, it seemed. But here's Jesus, and he's not walking way past them. He's going right through Samaria. He really is. It says in verse 4 of chapter 4 of John, it says, and he must needs go through Samaria. He had to go through it. There was a reason. He was going to reach somebody in Samaria. So he must needs go through Samaria. I like that. And then verse 5, it says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And then it says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It was about noon, in other words, then. And he was weary. He probably started early in the day. Maybe their day started when the sun came up, and it ended typically when the sun came down. So, you know, I'm sure Jesus had started early, and he was weary here, and it's noon. And that was the time that people usually rested, but it was also known as the hour of prayer. So if you had it in your heart to pray during that quiet time, you'd probably pray instead of rest. And here is Jesus. He's weary, it says. He's been traveling. He's been on a journey, and he sat on the well. And it was about the sixth hour, so it was about noon. And verse 7 says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away, it explains, unto the city to buy meat. And this was so unusual. Here's Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman. Verse 9 says, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So she was amazed. She was just stunned that he would stop. He's sitting there, and he's talking to her and asking for her for a drink. And verse 10 says, Jesus answered and said unto her, see, there's something more he's going to do here. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So Jesus, he's saying way more than just give me a natural drink of water. He's talking about living water. And the woman again, wow, she doesn't know what he's talking about. Verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Yes, right. We might be so satisfied for the moment with a cold drink of water. Oh, it can taste so good. But we'll be thirsty again, won't we? We're going to have to drink again one of those moments later. And verse 14 explains, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh, the Lord Jesus is talking about something better than water in the natural. He's talking about something that's inside of us, like a well, a great quantity of water that's inside of us. And it springs up, and it springs up into everlasting life. He fills us with His Spirit. He puts that everlasting life in us. It's like a well. You can't contain it. It's going to show. It's going to spill out because it's a well. And then, praise the Lord. And verse 15 says, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And of course, the Lord's kind of testing her. And he said, go call thy husband and come hither. And then the woman said, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus knew that she just said, well, to say she had no husband, because she had had five husbands and was now living with one that wasn't her husband. And so he knew everything. And then, of course, she perceives that he's a prophet. She talks about in verse 20 how our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. That was, of course, the Hebrew belief that, you had to worship in Jerusalem. And but they were Samaritans, so they worshipped in the mountain. And boy, Jesus is saying, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He said, ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. And he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see, there's two folds to God's message, His plan of salvation. There's a truth of His word, and then there's the infilling of His Spirit, and they both work together. The true worshipers are not going to just worship God in spirit. And truly, there are some people who receive the Spirit of Christ, but yet don't hardly have much truth. They don't seem to esteem God's word. And then there's some that, value God's word, but they don't believe in the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so, it's like, wow, they embrace one part and reject the other. Well, no, the true worshipers are going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It takes both of them to be a true worshiper of the Lord. And it says, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. That's essential. It's necessary if you're a true worshiper to worship not just in spirit and not just in truth, but in spirit and in truth. And praise the Lord. And it does say in verse 24, God is a spirit. And that's a beautiful verse. God is a spirit. Some people don't get that. A spirit hath not flesh and blood. And a spirit can be everywhere. God is a spirit. Is everywhere. It always has been in the whole universe. And it's a wonderful thing. You can't contain a spirit. But it says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him. And it says must. Okay? It's absolutely essential. You must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So praise the Lord. He was telling this woman so many things. And of course, then she began to realize, she said, well, I know that when Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, when He come, He will tell us all things. And wow, Jesus was forever amazing this woman. In verse 26, He said, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. Look at, in many cases, Jesus would not tell people who He was. He just wouldn't. He'd tell them. If the devil spoke up and tried to proclaim that He was the Christ, He'd tell them to be quiet. But here, He's telling a Samaritan woman who He is, and she's receiving it, and she's recognizing it, and she's not even a really good woman either. It's all such a marvel. And of course, then His disciples came, and they marveled that He talked with this woman, and they were thinking all these things in their heart, but, that woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the man, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She realized that He was the Messiah, that He was the promised one, this woman. And that's why Jesus, He must go through Samaria. He had to talk to this woman. And it was an amazing thing. Then they went out of the city and came unto Him. He had them all sitting at His feet. And he was able to teach them, I believe. It was a beautiful thing. But this is what Jesus did. He realized he had to go through Samaria, and he told this woman about the living water, that living water that if she would drink of it, she would never thirst. Of course, we do realize that the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified, as we read in John, the 7th chapter. But it would be a short time after this. You know, Jesus' ministry was short. It was just 3.5 years. So it wasn't that much time when the Holy Ghost was poured out. But praise the Lord, here he was preparing these people to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And who knows? I mean, you know, the Samaritans did receive the Holy Ghost, that we find out in the book of Acts. And maybe these people of Sychar were among those that were recipients of the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. So what a beautiful story. Jesus paused and took time to talk to that woman at the well. And again, she went and told the others, and she recognized that he was the Christ. Praise the Lord. It's so beautiful. If we turn a little bit further into John, let's look at the 14th chapter. And Jesus was beginning to tell them more and more about the Comforter. And the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters of John relate a lot to Jesus as the Comforter. And he's trying to show them more and more of his word. And we've gone here before now in our studies, but let's just read it again tonight here. Looking at verse 12, we've read this verse recently. Verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Okay, here again, he's telling them that you're going to do the same works that I've done here on earth, and greater works, because there would be more of us to disperse those works among. And in whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And if you love me, keep my commandments. And then looking at verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter." Jesus knew he was going to be on earth just for a short period. And here he's telling them, "I'm going to pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter." And the beautiful thing is that he may abide or reign, be with you forever, live with you forever, forever. "Even the Spirit of truth," in verse 17, "whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." I find these verses quite amazing, really. It says the world cannot receive. You know, in the first chapter of John, it says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Also says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But then, in the 12th verse of John 1, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." He gave power. What is that power that he gave to us to become the sons of God? It's the Holy Ghost. "For ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world." That's the power. It's the power of the Holy Ghost. And here in verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And then it tells us in the next verse, It's a new birth. It says, "which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." In other words, it's being born again, just as Jesus told Nicodemus, who came to him by night in the 3rd chapter of John. They were going to be born again, not of blood this time, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but it's going to be of God's will. Praise the Lord. That's the new birth, and that's the power of the Holy Ghost that would be given to them. So again, just looking at John 14 again, so the 17th verse, even the Spirit of Truth, and the Holy Ghost is given different names to identify it. It's, you know, it's called those wells of living water. It's called rain. It's called the Comforter. Here in verse 17, it's the Spirit of Truth. And it says the world can't receive it. You can't receive it unless the Lord has opened up your understanding and called you. You know, he was in the world, like I said, and the world knew him not. He had made it, and he was there. But most of them, they couldn't receive what he had to say. They couldn't accept him. They didn't see him for who he was, like that woman in Samaria. She recognized that he was the Messiah. Now, that was amazing. Not that many people seem to do that. And here she was, that Samaritan woman. But anyway, so most of them, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. I mean, they might be looking at him. They could even touch him, but quite probably not know him or not really see him. And then it says, for he dwelleth with you. And then it says, and shall be in you. So here when he uttered this statement, he was with them in person, but he said, I shall be in you. And verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And it says in verse 19, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father and ye in me and I in you, because he would pour out his Spirit on them, and the Father, that Spirit of the Holy Ghost, that same Spirit that was in Jesus, would be in his believers. That's the Holy Ghost, is God coming to dwell in our hearts, to lead and guide us into all truth. That precious Spirit, that wonderful Holy Ghost that he wants his children to have and to receive. So precious it is. Let's look at Psalms 87. There's a really wonderful verse in prophecy here, Psalms 87. Okay, just let's look at the fourth verse once. The fourth verse reads, this is Psalms 87. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there, it says. Okay, they were born there. But, okay, look at verse 5. And of Zion, the city of the living God, it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth of the people that this man was born there, Selah. So here he's talking about somebody, a man being born in Zion. And it's talking about how the highest would establish himself there. How really beautiful, how really precious. What a wonderful promise. What a beautiful thought that the Lord gave there. Amen. And then, the Lord shall count when he writeth of the people that this man was born there, Selah. What a beautiful thing. It's so precious that we can be partakers of that heavenly Zion, that heavenly city, that place of the living God. And we can be born again, born in Zion, born again of the water and of the Spirit. Okay, let's go to Acts, the first chapter. Acts, the first chapter, and let's look at verse 4. And being assembled with them, I think better look at verse 3. To whom also, this is of course Jesus, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So we know that Jesus, he was on earth 40 days after the resurrection, and he was busy during that time. Obviously, it says he was showing himself alive by proofs, things that they couldn't question at all, infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he was instructing his believers and getting them ready to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So he's telling them here, again, these are some of his final instructions. He told them here, it's a command. He said, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't depart from Jerusalem. But he said, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So he'd been talking about it. He'd been preparing them. And I mean, certainly we do know that, I mean, John ended his book in the 21st chapter of John. John said that if they should be written, every one, all the works that Jesus did, that he supposed that even the world itself couldn't contain all the books that should be written. So let's realize Jesus did way more than we have record of. So he did many things, obviously, in those 40 days pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then, he told them then, being assembled together, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And then verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. There was going to be another baptism. And, of course, they said, well, when, Lord? Where are you going to restore again the kingdom to Israel? And, like Solomon's glorious reign. And verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But verse 8, and we just quoted this a minute ago, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So he's telling them that they're going to receive that power. And then, of course, it says, when he had spoken these things in verse 9, while they were watching, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So there he went. He went into the heavens, and of course, they're standing there, they're looking up, they're just steadfastly looking and beholding, and you wouldn't quite know what to think for sure. And of course, then the angel came and told them in verse 11 that this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So here we have that promise that he's coming again. And we mentioned that just a few minutes ago. So they obeyed the Lord, and they went to Jerusalem. And verse 13 tells how they went into an upper room. And it tells some of those that were there in that upper room. It names Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. And I like verse 14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. So there were women there too. And particularly it's mentioned Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And I believe here it's referring to the brothers of Jesus, his stepbrothers, of course. But they were all there in the upper room. And it says that they were with one accord in prayer, in supplication. They all... What had Jesus told them to do? He had said that they should tarry, that they should wait in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. Book of Luke, the very last part of Luke. And, of course, as we just read, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. And, John baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost in just a few days, not many days hence. So here they are, and they took care of business there. They had to appoint somebody else to take the place of Judas, and so that was done. The book of Acts, the first chapter. And then we get into the second chapter of Acts, and of course, Well, here it is. It's the day of Pentecost. And it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Pentecost was a Jewish feast day. It means 50th. And it stood for 50 days after Passover. Yeah, after they had left Egypt. There were 50 days when they were at Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments. So there was a 50-day span there. And so that was, this was a harvest festival. It was one where they gave thanks to the Lord, and but it was 50 days after Passover also. So here they are. It's this feast day of Pentecost, and of course there were many, many people assembled there in Jerusalem because of this festival, of this special feast day. And it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. You know, there's some beautiful prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament talking about it. If you turn to Isaiah 27, we can read of one of them. Isaiah 27. Let's look at the very last verse. Well, oh no, we have to look at verse 12 first. It says in verse 12, Isaiah 27, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel, a gathering one by one. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they that shall come, which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. This is talking about Pentecost. There's a very similar verse. Let's see. In Micah, if you'd like to turn there. Okay, it'd be Micah, the fourth chapter, rather, and looking at the first verse of chapter 4 of Micah. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And verse 2, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Of course, we know that in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, it talks about how he would put the law in our hearts and in our minds, that he would write it on the table of our hearts. And that's also in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and Hebrews, the 10th chapter, where it's talking about under the new covenant, he would write that law. It wouldn't be on stony tablets of stone. It would be in our heart that he would write the law, the things that he wanted us to know. And here he says it in Micah, he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and it would bring a different sort of thing. It says, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It would be a time when God's people would not fight with natural weapons. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So it's not a, we no longer lift up the sword or learn war anymore. God's people are people of peace because the Prince of Peace dwells in our heart. So this is talking, I find that when it refers to the last days, it's referring to the time when Pentecost came. That ushered in what is called the last days. And that time when we would, that great trumpet should sound, and we'd worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Oh, there's so many things. I really don't know if I'm going to get through everything here tonight. Isaiah, the second chapter, is beautiful, too. It goes right along with Micah 4. It says in the second verse of Isaiah 2, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." Again, we have that terminology, in the last days. And again, sometimes it's in that day. I just want you to notice something. When it says in the last days or in that day, it's speaking about the new time of the new covenant. And of course, we're familiar with Isaiah 12. And that's how it starts. Isaiah 12 starts, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." And then it says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I shall trust and not be afraid. For the Lord, Jehovah, is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." And we know that the word Jesus is the same as Joshua. It means salvation. So, "He also has become my salvation." This pertains to Jesus coming to earth as our Savior, as our salvation. And then verse 3 of Isaiah 12, "Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." Okay, again, the wells of salvation, that living water that Jesus has for us. We're going to draw water out of those wells of salvation in that day. In that day, that time of the new covenant, when the Holy Ghost is poured out on the day of Pentecost. And verse 4 of Isaiah 12, "And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." God would be in the midst of his people. And do we call upon the Lord? Do we praise him? Do we praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted, and sing unto the Lord, and all of that? As his children, we need to do that. It's a song in our heart. He puts a new song in our heart that we can sing unto God because he has brought us salvation. But it's in that day, that new day that the Lord was speaking of. And just glancing at the 26th chapter of Isaiah. This is beautiful too. Isaiah 26, the very first verse says, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah." Notice again, in that day. It's referring to the time of the new covenant. "This song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks." Okay, so God's going to come with salvation. And that's what going to be appointed for walls and bulwarks. And then it says, "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in." He's talking about opening the gates of salvation to a people that would keep the truth, that they may enter in, a righteous nation. And I think of 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 9, which says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and we're called to show forth the praises of the Lord." And then it says that in times past we're not a people, but are now the people of God. You know what? The new covenant consists of a people that had not been called as a nation. It's a people that God calls in their heart. He chooses them, and he makes of them a nation, a special, beautiful nation, a righteous nation, as is referred to in Isaiah 26. And so God's people become a chosen generation. Oh, that's so beautiful. If you didn't, looking at 1 Peter, the second chapter, I just don't want us to miss it. "But ye are a chosen generation," the ninth verse, "a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So wow, it's a people that were not a nation before, but it's a spiritual calling, a spiritual people. Just here one and there one. It's not even a whole family always, or a whole city, or anything like that. It's just people that the Lord has called forth, and he makes of them a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. And we're called to bring forth the praises of him that called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. It's so precious. And of course, we know that spiritually, when it talks about Jerusalem, that it's referring to the Jerusalem which is above. That is free. That is the mother of us all, as Galatians, the fourth chapter, says. And we know in the book of Hebrews, it also talks about, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And it talks about how we're pilgrims and strangers in this world. We don't have a city that we can call home. Jerusalem is not the city that we look to, the natural Jerusalem, but it's Zion. We're called of Zion. We're partakers of the heavenly city. And of course, Hebrews 12, verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And as it goes on to say, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Hey, this is pretty, pretty, pretty neat. We, as we gather here in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, we come onto Mount Zion. It's a city of the living God. And we're surrounded, it says. It says it's the heavenly Jerusalem, and we're surrounded by countless angels, innumerable numbers of angels. And it's just not that. It's to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. So is there a host of witnesses, a whole cloud of witnesses that surround us here as we worship the Lord, which are written in heaven, those that are written in heaven. And of course, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, those that have gone before, just men that have been made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, into the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Praise the Lord. So that is that righteous nation which the Lord has called forth. Yes, it's so glorious. But God wants us to be participants in that. And of course, we were in Acts, the second chapter, and with the Lord's help, let's get through a bit more of this. It was the day of Pentecost, I said. It was that Jewish festival, and they were gathered together. And I mentioned all the disciples were there, and mentions the women. And Mary, the mother of Jesus specifically, was there in that upper room, and his brethren, his brothers. And of course, Acts, the second chapter, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And then it says in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's so interesting that when the Spirit came, there was a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. I just have to go back to John 3 just a minute just to catch something that I've mentioned before, but not tonight. You know, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, that man of the Pharisees, that ruler that came to him by night, and you know, Jesus told him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then the fifth verse of that third chapter, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then, of course, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So there's a difference. You've got to be born again. And verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So that's what the message was to Nicodemus. And, of course, that was the message to all of us, that we have to be born again. But then verse 8 of this third chapter says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So there's a sound that accompanies that new birth, that being born of the Spirit. And here it's compared in John, the third chapter, the eighth verse, to the wind. The wind, you can hear it. You can hear it. You can't see where it's coming from. You can't tell where it's going to go. But that is the comparison to everyone that is born of the Spirit, that there's a sound that goes with it. And here, back in Acts 2, the second chapter, and suddenly there came a sound. There's that sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. We talked about cloven tongues several weeks ago, I guess, now, but I won't elaborate with that now. But then verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So that was the sound that came from heaven, initially like a rushing mighty wind. And I think it's neat that Jesus had compared the Spirit to a mighty wind in the third chapter of John. And here was the sound of it, and then those cloven tongues, and then the filling, infilling of the Holy Ghost. And they could tell because they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were speaking in the Spirit. And of course, it was that feast day. And we know that there were many, many people gathered there. And we read these verses from Micah and from Isaiah and all, telling about those that were gathered. And here it says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. In verse 6 of Acts 2, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. The Lord was using these tongues so they could all hear these praises of the Lord in their own language. And they were amazed. It says in verse 7, they marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Pergia and Pamphylia in Egypt, in parts of Libya, around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So the Lord was using their tongues, and they were bringing forth the wonderful works of God as they spake in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And of course, it was amazing. And we know that some mocked. And then, of course, Peter stood up and preached and proclaimed and said, these are not drunken as ye suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So here he's proclaiming, Peter was proclaiming, that this is that which Joel spoke of in prophecy in the second chapter of Joel, verses 28 through 32, that God had said he would pour out of his Spirit upon all flesh in the last days. See, it's all in that day, in the last days. That's when the new covenant would come forth, and it was precious, that pouring out of God's Spirit. It says your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. It would be for all people. It wouldn't matter. It wouldn't be just for a specific class. It wouldn't be just for men. It wouldn't be just for women. It wouldn't be for older or just old or just young. Or it'd be for everybody. On my servants, on my handmaidens, upon your sons, upon your daughters, all flesh, in other words, available to all, no matter what your background was, I will pour out of my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So praise the Lord. This was the prophecy coming fulfilled, the words that the Lord had said. And as we read there in Mark 16, as it declared, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Okay, there's more, of course, that we won't be able to fully get into tonight, but it did declare that in the name of Jesus Christ, that God's people would cast out devils. We covered that the last 2 weeks. And now tonight they shall speak with new tongues. And that was the fulfillment on the day of Pentecost. And there's several other places I could go. But I think I'm running out of time. But anyway, these are the things that should follow them that believe. And we know that the believers went everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the works that they did, the words that they said with signs. And these are the signs. They should follow believers. It's for everyone that will cry out, those that are hungry and thirsty, that parched ground, those that want something from the Lord, that starving in your heart, that thing that you need. It's the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's God's Spirit. It's that power, that overcoming Spirit that we all need as God's children. You know, it's quite a thing. It's been promised. It's for us. But you know, I easily could have went to Isaiah 28. So many times we go to Isaiah 28 because it says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak unto this people, saying, this is the rest wherewith they may call the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing." That's Isaiah 28. And that is the 12th verse. It says, "To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest." In other words, the stammering lips and the another tongues. That's how he was going to speak to his people, it says in the 11th verse of Isaiah 28. And then it says, "This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing." But it ends like, "Yet they would not hear." Yet they would not hear. In fact, verse 13, "But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." You know, so many people don't want to really reach out to the Lord in faith. So many do not want to claim his promises. You know, I'm really beginning to understand a lot of people have not received the Holy Ghost because they don't really see their need to receive it. They are satisfied with just a little bit, perhaps, or a touch from the Lord. Yes, the Lord does touch us in so many ways. He's gracious. He calls us. That still small voice talks to our hearts and calls us unto repentance. And many times we can reach out to him and feel his presence. But yet there is the infilling of the Holy Ghost, that rest wherewith he may cause the weary to rest, and that refreshing. Yet it says they would not hear. And just in closing, let's just look at Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. Again, this goes along with that same thought. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Jeremiah 6:16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls." That's talking about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is that rest. Isaiah 28 clearly identifies the stammering lips and another tongue as the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest and the refreshing. But here's Isaiah 16. We know that Isaiah 28, and that was verse 12, says, "Yet they would not hear." It's the rest. It's the refreshing. Rest is good. Refreshing is wonderful. But it says, "Yet they would not hear." And here again in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, it says, "Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But it says, they said, "We will not walk therein." How many people have not been willing to reach out and receive the promise? Listen, "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." That means us here today. That rest of the Holy Ghost is for each and every one. It's God's Spirit. He puts his Spirit, that ghost that Jesus gave up, he gave it up so it could be received into our heart. And we receive it with stammering lips in another tongues. That is the rest wherewith he may cause the weary to rest, and that is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Many people want to say it's not for us today, or I've even heard the story, it's of the devil, or it's not necessary, or on and on, but it's the promise. It's promised to every one of us that have reached out to the Lord, everyone that the Lord has called. It's promised to us, that gift of the Holy Ghost. And those are the new tongues that he said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And praise the Lord. Those are the signs that should follow us. And if we are part of the New Testament church, we need those signs following us today. Truly, if we will reach out to the Lord like never before, if we will call upon him, we can receive these signs. We can receive these gifts. We can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's for us. It's for everyone that believeth. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.